Matthew chapter 18, our text this morning will begin at verse 21. Last week we looked at the subject of dealing with offenses, and we first tried to determine what types of offenses were in view, and it doesn't appear, at least to me, that any type any one type of offense was in view, but that the principles found in the verses that we looked at apply to many different trespasses under many different circumstances. And some people may consider the Bible to be a fairly large book, but whenever you consider the fact that it addresses every aspect of life, it's really a rather short book. And one of the reasons why it can be rather short is because the principles that are found therein do apply to many different situations in life. And so regardless of the trespass, regardless of the type of offense, I believe the principles that are found in verses 15 to 20 are to be used. And it gave us really a three-step process to take when we feel that we are or have been offended, trespassed against. And the first step is to go to the offender alone. By the way, don't neglect the fact that it's the one who's been offended, who's been trespassed against, that is to take the initiative. And again, I stress that because when you get to the point of making spiritual application to these principles, you see that God, the offended one, is also the one that took the initiative in saving our soul. And so when we take the initiative of going to the person who's trespassed against us, we are following the example of God. But the second step, if the person won't listen to you, they won't repent, then you take one or two others and go to the person again. And if they still neglect to hear you, the Bible gives us a third step, and that is take it to the church. And if the person hears, then reconciliation has been brought about, but if they do not hear, then you treat that one like a heathen and a publican. But keep in mind, the point of those passages is reconciliation. We use those principles when it comes to church discipline. We hope we never have to discipline anyone from the church. We hope and pray that somewhere in that process they would repent and reconciliation would be brought forth, but we know that is not always what happens, but that is to be preferred. And so that brings us to our text this morning, beginning with verse 21, and let's read through the end of the chapter. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saying to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The subject this morning is forgiving others. But let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we have the freedom and the ability to assemble together. Lord, thank you that we have the Word of God. I thank thee that we're able to study it, that we're able to live by it, that we're able to find principles that would help our lives to be more full, more complete. And Lord, I pray that as we examine this portion of Scripture this morning, that you would give us complete understanding of it, that the Holy Ghost would make application to our lives as we have need. And Lord, might we always be as eager to forgive those who trespass against us as you are in forgiving our offenses against thee. So bless the message as it goes forth, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgiving others. We're going to look this morning very simply at what Jesus taught about forgiving others and how he illustrated that teaching. But do keep in mind, as we approach this text, the context of this entire chapter, and really a context that goes back into chapter number 17. Because really, as you look at this chapter in the last portion of chapter number 17, you're dealing with the subject of trespasses and offenses. And last week we looked at the types of offenses or trespasses that could be in view, and we, you know, noticed a number of things that could have been referenced even in this chapter. For instance, the disciples disputing amongst themselves, you know, who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, and undoubtedly, as they discussed this amongst one another, there were ones who were offended by that. You know, that took offense. In another incident, there were two of the disciples that, you know, sought the Lord and asked if they could sit on his right and left hand when he came into his kingdom. Undoubtedly, the other disciples were offended by that. They felt that as a trespass against them, and so perhaps those are the types of things that Jesus had in mind when he gave the principles that he did in verses 15 through 20. Jesus also in this chapter talks about offenses or trespasses against children and how severe of a trespass that is. And so just keep in mind, throughout this entire chapter, we're talking about trespasses and offenses. We're talking about when people wrong us. Okay? And so here Jesus is discussing this subject in last week's message. He's giving us a method whereby we might seek to keep harmony in our churches, keep harmony in our communities, keep harmony even just with other brethren in Christ. And you understand how the Word of God works, most of you by now. When scriptural principles are being expounded, the Holy Ghost is at work. And he's taking those principles and he is applying it to people's lives. The Bible says of itself that it's quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces our innermost being. It discerns our thoughts. It discerns the intents of our heart. That's what the Bible does. And Jesus is the living Word. Was the living Word when he was walking amongst men during his earthly ministry. And here he was espousing biblical truth. And as he's doing so, in my mind, I see the Holy Ghost pricking the heart of Simon Peter. Now, I can't say this perhaps conclusively, but it seems to me that Simon Peter was thinking about someone who had wronged him. That maybe he was thinking about someone who had wronged him repeatedly. And again, at least I perceive that Peter, in his heart, had no desire whatsoever to continue to forgive this man or woman or whoever it was. Now, I'm somewhat speculating. But Peter does ask a question in response to what Jesus taught in verses 15 to 20. And notice his question. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now maybe Peter was asking this question innocently. And maybe it's just simply my own experiences to cause me to conclude what I do about Simon Peter. But this does demonstrate that his wheels were turning. His mind was working. And many times, as I begin to talk to people about biblical truths, when I stop talking, one of the first things they do is ask some kind of question that they feel gives them an exception to bypass the biblical principle that I just taught. You understand what I'm saying? If I had examples ready in my mind, I would give them to you. But here, what I'm saying is Simon Peter was listening to what Jesus was saying and how we are to bring about reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ when they trespass against us. And in his mind, perhaps there was someone who had trespassed against him and he just wasn't ready to forgive. And so he asked a question. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? Because I can tell you right now, if I was talking to lost people, or maybe even some carnal Christians, about how quickly they should be ready to forgive someone who has trespassed against them, they would say, oh what, I just let them do it over and over and over and over and over again? Just keep forgiving them? Yes! But you see, some lost people or some carnal Christians, they wouldn't be ready to do that. And so again, maybe I'm speculating. But even if I'm speculating, and Peter is asking this innocently, there's a lot of people that would ask the question not so innocently. How often? Lord, how often should I put those principles into practice that you just espoused? I mean, yeah, you told me to go to them alone. If they don't hear me, take one or two others with me. If they don't hear me, take it to the church. And, you know, if throughout this process they continuously repent, how often should I do this? Till seven times? And I'm of the opinion Simon Peter thought he was being rather generous. Seven? I mean, that's the number of completion. Number of perfection. I should forgive him seven times? And Jesus, as he always does, goes much further than we anticipate him doing. And he says, 70 times seven. And by the way, I don't think that means we keep track up until the 490th time, and then after that, that's it. And as you continue to read this context, you would see that that is indeed the case. There'd be something wrong with our hearts if we were keeping track through 490 trespasses and offenses. So Jesus' truth is very simple and very short. He says, you forgive someone 70 times. Seven. That's the truth. That's the principle. But he's going to use a much larger portion of Scripture to illustrate this truth. And you know, Jesus does this repeatedly in the Scriptures. If you look back at Matthew chapter 6, and in fact, I was reading through Matthew part of last week, and I was taking note of some of the times where Jesus gave a truth and then illustrated it. And he does this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Notice what he says. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters, so you can't serve God and mammon. God and material possessions, God and wealth. He says, therefore, I say unto thee, take no thought for your life. And he repeats this statement a couple of times. Take no thought for your life. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. That's the truth that he expresses in these passages. And then he illustrates it. And he uses the fowl and the flowers to illustrate this truth. And it helps us to better understand it. He says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, the birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. That certainly drives home the principle that he was teaching, doesn't it? I mean, the birds, they evidently have no worries about where their food's going to come from. And I think to myself, well, you know, if we ate worms, I guess we wouldn't worry either. But when you like processed chicken and processed frozen pizza, then that's a problem. You got to have somebody to process that for you. And then you got to have somebody to ship it for you. And then it's got to be in the grocery store. And then I got to have the money to buy. You know, there's all kinds of concerns we could come up with. Right? It wasn't too long ago, I don't think Glenn Beck's on the radio around here anymore, but when he was on the radio around here, he was always encouraging people to have 1 year's worth of food in, you know, in their pantry in case, you know, some calamity occurred. Now again, I don't think it's unwise to prepare. If I had the ability, I might do that. But I'm not really overly concerned. Because if God can take care of the birds of the air as well as he does, undoubtedly he's going to take care of me. And he also talks about the flowers. It says Solomon was not arrayed in such beauty. If God takes care of the flowers, if he clothes them so well, isn't he going to do the same thing to us? Again, my point is simply he expresses a principle of truth and then he illustrates it for us to help us better understand it. He does the same thing in Matthew 19 and Matthew chapter 20. In 19:27, Peter, it says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said, and verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration of the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But notice verse 30, where he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, I don't want to go into this in too great a detail, because we'll look at it here shortly in our study of the book of Matthew. But there's that principle. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And if you look at the look at verse 16 of chapter 20. It says, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Here you have the same principle espoused in these two verses. And what Jesus does in between these two verses is illustrate what he's talking about. And again, he uses a parable to illustrate what he means by this truth. So we don't have to guess what he's talking about whenever he says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He gives the truth, he gives the principle, and then he illustrates it. He does that also in Matthew 24 and 25. I believe it's verse 41 or 42 where he says, therefore watch. Watch. Because you don't know when the Son of Man is coming. And then what's he do in chapter 25? He gives two parables. The parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. To illustrate that truth that he just expressed. Watch. Don't be unprepared like those foolish virgins. Don't be unprepared like the man who took his talents and hid them and did not bring forth an increase. So Jesus constantly did this during his earthly ministry. He expressed a truth, and then he illustrated it. And that's what he does in our text. The subject is forgiving others when they've trespassed against you. And so notice how he illustrates this in this parable. He says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. By the way, there's that phrase again, the kingdom of heaven. We have talked about that in our study of the book of Matthew, but it's still somewhat of a mystery to me exactly what it is referencing. But it says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And by the way, in this parable, I'm going to do the same thing that I always do with parables. I look for the main theme or idea. I try to understand the natural idea, the spiritual idea, and then determine the response that is required by the hearer. And so the main theme and the idea here is forgiveness. Forgiving others. And as we look at the parable, we'll understand the natural idea. Here's a king, and he is taking account of all of his servants, seeing what it is that they owe him. And if they're delinquent, he's going to take action. And it says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I could spend a great deal of time here helping you understand how much money this is. I don't know that that's relevant, other than the fact we need to understand it is a large sum of money. He owes him a lot. Okay? This is no small amount, as we'll see by the judgment that the king passes upon the man initially. It says in verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, he couldn't pay this debt, the Lord commanded him to be sold. But not just him. And again, this helps to illustrate how much it is that this man owed the king, but his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. He owes me money. I have a right to it. Evidently, he's delinquent in paying it back. So sell him, his wife, his children, and all that he has, so I can recoup my money. By the way, this also helps us to understand how someone could have ended up in servanthood or slavery. This was not stealing a man, enforcing him into slavery. The Bible pronounces that to be a capital offense. And if someone was guilty of stealing a man and selling him according to Old Testament law, he would be put to death. Okay? So the Bible, as some suggest, does not condone that form of slavery. But here this man, as they say, has made his own bed. Now he's going to have to lie in it. He's suffering the consequences of going into debt and not being able to pay it back. And so he and his wife and his children are sold into servanthood to make restitution to the king. And the servant, it says in verse 26, fell down and worshipped him. He fell down before the king and asked him to have patience with him. He said, I'll pay thee all, just have patience with me. And when the king saw this, when the lord of the servant saw this, it says that he was moved with compassion. And he didn't just give the man more time to pay the debt. He said, don't even worry about it. He just forgave him of the whole debt. Now put yourself in this man's shoes for a second. Not only was he about to be taken from his family and to be placed into servanthood, so was his wife, so was his children. His family was to be separated. They were to be dispersed. His children would have to take orders from another individual, and maybe that individual would not be as compassionate or as kind with those children as the father would have hoped. His wife was going to be forced to perform laborious tasks. Everything the man possessed, his home, his horse, his plow, his furniture, was all to be sold. And instead, his master says, forget it. I forgive you of the debt. So not only does he not have the debt, he is able to retain all of his belongings. He's able to keep his family together in one unit. Again, if you can put yourself in this man's shoes, how grateful must you be? How joyous must you be that you found forgiveness? But it says that same servant in verse 28 went out and found one of his fellow servants. He had servants too, which owed him 100 pence. Again, I'll not spend a great deal of time trying to demonstrate to you the exact value of 100 pence. Just know that in comparison to the 10,000 talents, it's a very small amount of money. Nothing in comparison to what this man owed his Lord. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He expresses the same words, the same sentiments as this man did to his master. And I can't help but wonder if this was ringing in his ears. You know, this rang a bell with him. This is what he said. But it says, and he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And we just shake our heads at that, don't we? We think to ourselves, how can someone be so stupid? To be so foolish. To be so inconsistent. He was just forgiven a huge amount of money. And here this man owes him just a little bit. And while he's forgiven, he can't forgive his servant? I mean, everybody around this man understood the inconsistency of this. And they saw this and they just shook their heads. They thought this is an injustice. And they thought that so much so that they went to this man's master and they said, you know what he did? Right after you forgave him, 10,000 talents. He went and threw his servant in jail for 100 pence. And the Lord said, he did what? And so he went and took that servant. And he said, oh, wicked servant, this is in verse 32, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, he was mad. And he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Again, it's not difficult to understand the natural idea, is it? One man owed a large amount of money, and he was forgiven. That same man was owed a little bit of money, and when his servant asked for more time, he refused to give it to him. He didn't forgive. This man is forgiven, yet he refuses to forgive. And we can see the hypocrisy of that in this man's life. But sometimes we fail to see it in our own. What is the response required on the part of the hearer? Jesus says in verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." The response required is to forgive others. Perhaps our difficulty in doing so sometimes is the result of us not understanding how much God has forgiven us. We have trespassed against God infinitely. So much that we're probably not even aware of how often we trespass against Him. But to sin ignorantly against God is still to sin against God. It's still an offense. It's still a trespass. Every hateful word, every lustful thought, every prideful idea is a trespass, is a sin against God Almighty. And yet when we come to Him with a repentant heart and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He forgives it all. Past, present, and future. He forgives it all. If you want to understand the severity of our sin, we deserve much worse than what just about happened to this man. We deserve much worse than being sold into slavery, and our wives or husbands being sold into slavery, and our children distributed to other cruel taskmasters. We deserve much worse than that. But God, He just forgives us. He readily and eagerly forgives us of every trespass that we've committed against Him. Then how in the world can we turn around and not do the same thing to others? You say, "You don't know what they've done, preacher." I don't care what they've done. It doesn't matter what they've done. God calls on us to forgive. You know, God forgives murderers, rapists, child molesters, if they simply repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God forgives them. Say, "Well, God, well, they didn't trespass against God like they did me. Why beg to differ?" We have children, but all the children are God's children, and He looks after them. And He already expressed His views concerning someone who would trespass against a child in this chapter. Better for a millstone to be hung around their neck and be cast into the lake than for someone to trespass against the little one. That's how God feels about it. But when they repent and believe, He forgives them. Ephesians 4:32 expresses it this way: "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God never asks or calls upon us to do anything that He's not already done. Peter says, "How many times shall I forgive my brother? If he trespasses against me 7 times? No, Jesus said 70 times 7. And He illustrates here in this parable that it goes even beyond 490 times. You are to forgive others to the same extent and to the same degree that God has forgiven you. Forgiveness. A lot more could be said about it. But you know, if you don't forgive others, it has the potential to destroy your life spiritually. Because that root of bitterness will spring up. And it will defile you, and it will defile those around you. It will destroy you. It will break your fellowship with God. Jesus said, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You can't, and that's in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, by the way, but you cannot expect God to forgive you if you won't forgive others. By the way, this doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but it certainly means that you have lost your fellowship with God. Until you forgive others from the heart, you just you release them of the consequences of their trespass against you. Forgiveness. You make sure you forgive others to the same extent, to the same degree that God has forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for thy word. Thank you for the truths that are expressed in this passage that we looked at this morning. Lord, we can't help but thank you for how you have forgiven us, those of us that are saved. Lord, we're unrighteous. The Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that we've all turned to our own way. Lord, that we love ourselves rather than loving you and loving others. And Lord, when we come to you in faith with a repentant heart, you forgive us of every trespass that we have ever sinned against you. And Lord, for that we are grateful. We're grateful for your manifold mercies. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be just as merciful to those who trespass against us. May we be quick and eager to forgive, knowing that your perfect will is for us to live in harmony with one another. Lord, especially in the house of God, in this church, and even in our families. So take the truths that were brought forth this morning and use them for thy glory and use them for the benefit of thy people. And Lord, if there's some who are here this morning that are not yet saved, Lord, help them to realize that you are willing and eager to forgive them if they would only repent and place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and let's turn to hymn number 131, Jesus Paid It All.